This morning, we began talking about New Year old struggles. And this morning, we looked at the struggle begins. And in particular, we were looking at personal sin. And as well, we looked at the sin nature. And tonight, we're going to be looking at the misunderstood enemy. New Year old struggles, the misunderstood enemy. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, please. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, and very familiar passage, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God, abides forever. So tonight, we want to see the misunderstood enemy. And that misunderstood enemy is the world. Now remember, I mentioned our three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we looked at the flesh this morning as part of it, as well as sin generally that harasses us. And in a sense, the devil, sort of. I mean, we didn't get into any details about him, but obviously he tempts us with sin as well. But tonight we want to look specifically at that one enemy that is often misunderstood, and that is the world. What do I mean it's misunderstood? Well, you've heard people refer to worldliness. Well, what is worldliness? I'm afraid a lot of people use that terminology and they have no idea, what worldliness is. If I don't like it, it's worldly. Some people look at ladies wearing slacks and they say, well, that's worldly. Particularly if you go down south, to some of the churches there, they might say, well, that's worldliness. I wouldn't agree with that, but is that what worldliness is? Well, I beg to differ. I don't think that is the proper definition of what the word worldly is. Sometimes if we don't like something, we just kind of stamp the idea of worldly on it, and therefore it has to be wrong, right? Because all worldliness is wrong. It's sin. We should avoid it. So if I stamp the name worldly on it, the term worldly, then it's got to be wrong. But got to be careful. There are genuinely worldly things that we need to avoid, no question about it. But we just have to be cautious how we use this term and how we throw it around. And unfortunately, there are many that use it carelessly. Let's look, first of all, at the meaning of the world. The meaning of the world. Misunderstood? Why? Because people don't understand the meaning of it. Now, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, it's really pretty clear exactly what he's talking about as we look at this. The word in the Greek that we're going to be looking at here for the word world is the word cosmos. Now, the word cosmos to us is rather familiar because we have words that are derived from this Greek word. What words do we have derived from the Greek word cosmos in the English language?
Cosmetology.
Yeah, cosmetology is one of them, or cosmetics, which goes along with it. What else?
Cosmos,
yeah. The cosmos, the universe, okay? So those are the two that I think of most often, cosmetics or cosmetology, cosmos. All come from the Greek word cosmos, okay? And it makes sense because the idea of a cosmos or cosmos is that of an ordered system. So that ordered system kind of carries over into the English too. Obviously, the cosmos is an ordered system. Cosmetics, I guess, ladies, you're putting your face in an orderly fashion with cosmetics, or men. Hopefully not the same kind of cosmetics, but you know what I'm talking about. But we do some trimming of the eyebrows, particularly as we get older, or if our hair thins out, we just comb the eyebrows back, and it kind of replaces the hairline a little bit. No, we don't do that. But Bill's thinking he got to comb it back a little too far with that. I remember my dad, as he was getting older, he said, well, I used to have my hair thinned when I went out. He said, now God has put me on a thinning program, a hair thinning program. And we all go through that, I guess, as we age, fellas. And it's just the way it is. I used to have a very thick head of hair, very thick. And used to have to about take a hedge trimmer to cut my hair when I was younger. And not quite so much these days. But anyhow, cosmetics, cosmos. And so what we're talking about here is something that is well arranged. A cosmos is something that is well arranged. As one author has written it, this idea of the world here refers to worldly affairs, the aggregate of things earthly, the whole circle of earthly goods, endowments, riches, advantages, pleasures, which although hollow and frail and fleeting, stir desire, seduce from God, and are obstacles to the cause of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that things are bad, that things are evil, or that money is evil, money is wrong. Obviously, in order to continue our ministry here, we have to have funds, right? Makes sense? It's true of any ministry. You need funds, you need money. And so that in itself is not worldly, but it is indeed our attitude. But more than that, it is that whole system of, get rich, that whole system of advantages, that whole system of pleasures, the whole system of what is frail and what is fleeting in this world today that seduce from God they are obstacles to the cause of Christ, whatever that may be. The spread of the gospel, for instance. People who are attached to this world system, they don't want anything to do with Jesus Christ. Christians at times become attached and they love the world. They cherish the world system, and it is something that is an obstacle to them. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about the world. We're talking about the world system. So the word refers to something well arranged, the world's system. In fact, we could translate the idea of world here as world system, because it's that system. And it is that system that is run by Satan. In fact, let's put that last definition a little bit easier way. To put it very simply, it's that godless and anti-God world system of practices, standards, and thoughts organized, headed, and run by Satan. Let me say that again. Put it very simply, it's that godless and anti-God world system of practices, standards, and thoughts organized, headed, and run by Satan. Well, if it's organized, headed, and run by Satan, we should want nothing to do with it. It's something that we should reject it. We shouldn't love that system. By the way, we were talking about the millennium, and we said that the world system is not something that is going to exist in the millennium simply because the head of it is in chains. The head of it is in prison for 1,000 years. And that doesn't mean that there's not going to be distractions and things of that sort, but it's not going to be the same because the master of that system is not going to be there, is not going to be harassing. But that's what we're talking about with the world system. So that's the meaning of it. Then notice the relationships with the world. The meaning of the world, but notice number two, the relationships with the world. First of all, Satan's relationship with the world. Although he is called the prince of this world, let's look that up. John chapter 12 for a minute. John John chapter 12 and verse 31. And surely the days are getting longer. Isn't that nice? Yep, the day, now very small right now, but it'll gradually begin to get lighter instead of darker, which is really nice. Yes, yeah. So it's all uphill from here, folks, with the light on Sundays, which is good. John chapter 12, verse 31. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world shall be cast out. Now notice he's called the ruler of the world here. Notice verse 14, or chapter 14 and verse 30. Chapter 14 and verse 30. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. All right, so notice again, he is the ruler or the prince of the world. Chapter 16, verse 11. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. So the Bible calls him the ruler of this world. King James, the prince of this world. And in Ephesians 2:2, he's called the prince of the power of what? The air. The air. That's right. The prince of the power of the air. Now, he is called the prince of this world. He is called the prince of the power of the air. But understand that he can do nothing, nothing outside of the sovereign will and purpose of God. Keep that in mind. People figure, well, you know, Satan today, particularly in this country, he's out of control. In this world today, he's out of control. It may look that way, but understand something, and that is that God is still in control. Things are not spinning out of control as they seem. And yes, he is the prince of the power of the air. That is rather obvious. He is the prince of this world system. We understand, in fact, we said that a moment ago, that he is in control of the world system. And this world system seems very strong. This world system seems, to be in control, but understand that he does nothing outside the will of God. And that can bring great comfort to us. So Satan's relationship with the world, yes, he is the prince of the world. Yes, he is the prince of the power of the air. But understand that he does not do anything outside of the purpose and will of God. Recall, too, that Satan is a counterfeiter. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse 13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Satan. There were false apostles. We won't get into that context right now. Verse 14, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Did you read that? Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. Now, people sometimes are shocked. For instance, when you bring up a preacher's name or, you know, an apostate preacher's name, and you say, but they seem like such nice people. They seem so godly. Or you say, you know, Mormons are a cult. And I know Mormons, and they're very nice people. And I didn't say there weren't nice people in Mormonism. But you don't understand. You get that kind of a reaction all the time. But understand something, that Satan doesn't walk around in a red bodysuit with a trident and a pitchfork or a pointed tail and fire breathing out of his mouth. I think if Satan were to walk in here tonight bodily, physically, and you were to see him, you would think it might be Jesus Christ. You say, well, why would you say that? I think he's the most beautifully created angel. Scripture says that he was lifted up with his beauty. I will be like the Most High. I this, I that, the five I wills. I will be like the Most High. So I said, I think if you saw him come in here tonight, he would seem very, very beautiful. And a lot of people would be deceived. See, Satan, you know, wants people to think that he walks around in a red bodysuit with flames around him. And by the way, Satan is not in hell today. He is not the prince of hell. That's another worldly idea that's out there today. That somehow he's the prince of hell today. No, he will be judged in the lake of fire, but he is not the prince of hell. He's not down there stabbing people with a trident. Okay, we have such a twisted society. Another thing is when people die, they become angels. I am so tired of hearing that nonsense. And it hits television. Well, now she's an angel. No, she's not. That's like saying, well, now they're a dog. You go, what? Well, animals are created animals and humans are created humans. You know, you don't become a dog after you die. You don't become an angel after you. Why? Angels and humans are two different things. You don't become one thing after you die. A different thing, I should say, after you die. And this absolute foolishness, unbiblical foolishness that's out there today, and I hope as believers we don't suck in this garbage that's out there today, because it is. And understand that Satan is a counterfeiter. He wants to imitate God. I will be like the Most High. We know that in the tribulation period, that there is going to be a mimic of the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. And by the way, the false prophet will kind of have similarities to the Holy Spirit. He will point to the one who had the mortal wound, the Antichrist. And then, of course, you have Satan imitating the Father. He is an imitator. He's a mimicker. He knows that God represents perfection. That's what he wants to be. By the way, you can't get any better than perfection. Does Satan want to be better than God? Of course not. He knows he can't be. How can you be any better than perfection? Another thing that bothers me, and when people say, I'm going to give 110%, it's impossible to give 110%. That's 10% more than what you can give. You can't do that. You can give 100%, and that's probably questionable anyhow. You can give 100% effort, at least to the best of your ability, but you can't do more than what you can do. It's impossible. And Satan cannot be better than perfection. And he knows that. But he wants to imitate. I will be better than the Most High? No, I will be like the Most High. Satan seeks through the world system to create a counterfeit of God's system. His kingdom in the tribulation period is, in a sense, an imitation, this worldwide rule of Antichrist, an imitation of God's kingdom, which will come in the future. So Satan seeks through the world system to create a counterfeit of God's system and then to have people focus on it, take their eyes off of God. He enjoys making this system look so attractive. By the way, if it weren't attractive, we wouldn't think another thought of it, would we? If it weren't attractive, if we didn't look at the world system and say, wow, that looks pretty good. Wow, being rich and getting what you want and doing your own thing, and wow, that's something. Having power and glory. All the things that the world has to offer you? Yeah, it looks attractive. But in the end, it brings death. In the end, it's not. All that glitters is not gold, and that is anything but gold. So Satan's relationship with the world, the prince of the power of the air, but understand God is still in control. Satan is a counterfeiter, and he wants to counterfeit God's system and then have you focus on what he is doing. And then we find, number two, God's relationship with the world. Satan's relationship with the world. Number two, God's relationship with the world. Number one, planned termination. Planned termination. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. Go back there again. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. And the world is passing away. And by the way, that is in the present tense. So it pictures the world right now passing away. The world is constantly passing away, and also its lusts, its desires, its illicit desires. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. So here's a picture of the world passing away, dying, going into oblivion. The world is passing away, and also its lusts, its desires. And people are so attached to the lusts of this world. Oh, the desire for more, the desire for power, the desire for money. We look at the corruption of politics in our country today, and it's bad. And yes, it's both parties. It's serious. Very, very serious. To the point where we may be losing our religious liberty before very much longer. Keep your eyes open. The corruption is deep. What is the situation there? It is a love for the world system. It's a love for the satanic world system. It's the power that it brings. It's the influence that it brings. It's the money that it brings. And all the rest, the pleasures of the world. It brings all of these things. That's what it's all about. But God tells us, you know what's going to happen? The world is passing away. By the way, Christian, why would we love the world if it's in the process of passing away? Think about that. We have things that are forever over here. And we have something that's in the process of passing away. The world system. Those people who are lusting after power, those politicians that want more and more and more, the corrupt court system and the corrupt legislatures and the corrupt, we could go on and on and on and on. All the corruption that's here today, it's all about the love of the world system. And what are they grasping onto? Something that's dying. Isn't that amazing? The world is passing away. They're grasping at it, and it's gone. Why would we do that? It's not worth it. The world is in the process of passing away, and also its lusts, its desires. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. So what should I be doing? The will of God. It only makes sense. Because you see, God has a planned termination date for this world system. It all begins at his second coming. And there, as we mentioned before, the world's prince is chained up for 1,000 years. That's going to help, isn't it? And there will be a planned, there is a planned termination. It begins at the second coming, but after the second coming as well, then it's over with permanently. After the rebellion, it's over with permanently. Planned termination. Number two, God's relationship with the world, permissive toleration. God yet permits certain things to go on, but understand that it is only for a season. It is only for a short time. God will permit these things. They will not last forever. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. These things will not last forever. There is a permissive toleration from a sovereign God, but it will not last forever. So Satan's relationship with the world, God's relationship with the world. Number three, the Christian's relationship with the world. And we go back to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And it tells us there, do not love the world. So number one, we're to be separated from it. We're to be separated from the world system. Don't love the world. But not only just the world system, you say, well, I don't love the world system, but, well, he brings in a second point, nor the things in the world, nor the stuff that's in the world. Don't be fond of that. Don't be attached to it. Don't say, I want the power, I want the money, whatever it may be. Or the attitudes of the world, or the dress of the world, or the music of the world. We could go on and on and on. There's all sorts of things that belong to that wicked world system. If anyone does love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The love of God is not operating in your heart and in your life if you have a fondness for the world. How can it be? How can it be? You're not allowing it to operate in your heart and in your life. Does that mean you're not saved? I don't think that's what it's saying. I think we're talking about believers here, and I think what he's saying is the love of the Father is not operating in an individual who has a fondness for the world system. How can you love God and love the world system at the same time? You can't embrace both. For all that is in the world. Now he says, look, here's what's in the world system. The lust of the flesh. By the way, I think that all sins can be broken up into these three categories. The lust of the flesh. That old man, the lust of it. The desires that come out, the illicit desires that come out of our fleshly nature, the old nature, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. We know that this is how Satan appealed to Eve through these three. And Christ was tempted in these three areas. In all areas such as we are, in all points such as we are, yet without sin. I think that's what it's talking about. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Doesn't mean that Satan was tempted with every single sin that we've ever been tempted with. Let me ask you a question. Was Christ ever tempted with using the internet too much? Of watching too much TV? No. So that's foolish, okay? No, there are some things that Christ, and there's other things that Christ was not tempted to do. But we do find that he was tempted in these areas, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. Do this and you'll have this. It will be yours. The boastful pride of life. You can have power if you do this. Notice it's not from the Father, it's from the world. And if it's not from the Father, why would we want it? So what do we need to do? We need to be separated from it. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Separated from it. So the Christian's relationship with the world, number one, separated from it. Number two, situated in it. Situated in it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 9 through 11. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world or with the covetous and swindlers or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. Right? Stop there for a second. Makes sense, right? You know, if Paul wrote, you're never to associate with immoral people in the world, then you'd have to stay home from work. You couldn't go to the grocery store. You couldn't Because you probably know of people, in fact, they may brag about their sin in front of you. They may say, well, man, I went out last night and I had a drinking party. Or man, I'm going to go out and I'm going to get absolutely snockered here on New Year's Eve. I mean, we run into people like that all the time. And what Paul is saying is, I don't mean for you not to associate at all with people like that. Why? You'd have to go out of the world. Don't go to the grocery store. I guess you'd have to do what we're doing right now, and that is never go out of your house. That's what people want you to do these days, right? Because of the virus. But I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. Did not mean with the immoral people of this world. Otherwise, you have to go out of the world. But, verse 11, actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother. By the way, the word so-called there, it's kind of not the best translation in the world. The idea behind so-called is the one who has the name of brother. Okay? I wrote to you not to associate with the individual who has the name of brother. In other words, a Christian, okay? He's not saying that he's unsaved. He's so-called, but I don't think he's saved. That's not what Paul's trying to bring across. He's just saying that he bears the name of brother, okay? If he should be an immoral person, now, he may not be a true believer, but I don't think he's doubting that here at this point. If he should be an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those within the church? So he's saying, look, I want you to be separated from those, but understand something. You are situated in the world. I don't want you to spend time with people that bear the name of brother, that are believers, or at least claim to be believers, and they live wrong types of lives. I don't want you to associate with people like that. But one thing you can't do, and that is you can't leave the world. You're situated in it. So the Christian's relationship with the world, separated from it, but yes, we're situated in it. We are in the world, but we are not to be of the world. Now, stop here for just a second. I think some Christians have taken the idea of separation from the world to an extreme. What do I mean by that? I think that Christians have become enculturated. I love the Christian school movement. Don't get me wrong. I went to a Christian school. My granddaughter's in a Christian school. I don't misunderstand me. But my point is, and I'm all for the Christian school, okay? But I'm afraid that there are a lot of people who will make this statement. I just started working for a Christian employer, and it's so wonderful. I only work with saved people now. I don't hear any swear words. And it's great because my kids go to a Christian school. I only associate with Christian people now. And all I'm ever with are Christian people. I come to church and with Christians. It's really wonderful. It's like being in heaven. But let me ask you a question. Are we doing our job then? If all you ever associate with are Christian people and you never associate with an unsaved person, how are they ever going to know the gospel? How are we ever going to present the gospel? You see what I mean about the extremes sometimes that people have? I don't think it's good to never ever talk to an unsaved person. Some people think it is. But how are you ever going to win anyone to Christ? And I don't think they should be our best friends. I don't think we should be, that they should be our focus. I think we ought to have, some people have called it redemptive relationships with the lost. In other words, thinking this, I want to present Christ to them, and I'm going to build a relationship. I'm going to build a bridge to them so I can win them to Jesus Christ. That ought to be our attitude. But instead, we say, I just want to get away from unsaved people. I think that's the extreme of being separated from the world. Okay? So, yes, I think we ought to be separate from the world. There are some unsaved people we probably ought to stay away from, absolutely, but Don't think for a minute, you know, we are situated in the world for a purpose. And we are to give out the gospel to the lost. And if we don't know any lost people, how are we going to give the gospel to them? You understand the point? So let's not be extreme either way, okay? Let's hit a biblical balance here. We need a relationship with the lost, but it shouldn't be an intimate one. We need a separation from the world, but that doesn't mean that, again, we ought to be completely isolated from lost people and enculturated as Christians, because then that becomes a problem too. Then we never affect anyone for the cause of Christ. So the Christian's relationship with the world, separated from it, situated in it, and number three, sufficient for it. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 5 and verses 4 and 5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now notice a couple of things. Whoever's born of God overcomes the world. We are overcomers to this world system. And this is what's the victory that's overcome the world? Our faith in Christ. And our daily faith too, but obviously our faith in Christ. And who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So believers are sufficient to battle the world system. We're sufficient for it. Why? Because we're in Christ. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We have the resources that we need through Christ to live in Satan's world victoriously. You hear some Christians say, well, I couldn't help myself. I had to sin. I couldn't help myself. I had to give in to that once again, that temptation. Understand that we have a choice, and we are sufficient to live in Satan's world victoriously. We can overcome it. Why? The Bible says, you've overcome the world. This is a victory that overcomes the world, our faith. We're saved. We're born again. We have the ability to live in this world system victoriously. So don't live a defeated life. Don't give in to your sin. Don't give in to the world system. So the misunderstood enemy, that misunderstood enemy of the world system, is something that we indeed will battle in the new year. New year, old struggles. Just because we have a new year doesn't mean the old struggles will go by the wayside. In fact, they may be worse. So be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, as Paul said in the book of Ephesians. Let's pray together.